Let's just unite our hearts in prayer, please. Let's all pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the merits of his redeeming blood, we approach again the throne of grace and of mercy. And we bless thee, O God, for the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for the blood of Christ. We thank thee, Father, for that once and for all sacrifice for sin. We thank thee that Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father. We thank thee, Father, in heaven, that he offered that sacrifice through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot unto God. And we thank thee, Father, in heaven, for all here gathered before thee, indeed, Lord, all across this land, that are resting by faith upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in sins forgiven. We rejoice in peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ's cross. And, O God, we come this morning to this Bible class, and again we bow down to worship thee. We bow down the living to praise thee, the saved to adore thee. We crown thee Lord of all. We thank thee, O Father in heaven, that we can come into thy sacred presence. And there is a way to come into it, even by the sacrifice of Christ. We thank thee, O Father, that thy word reveals to us that we have been adopted into the family of God, and therefore we have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We thank thee we can cry, Abba, Father. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit in our hearts that causes prayer to rise in our souls, and to worship thee, and to draw near to thee, and to even pray those very words, Abba, Father. How we thank thee for a Father in heaven. How we thank thee for a Saviour that redeemed us with his blood. How we thank thee, O Father, that there is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that dwells within our soul and leads and guides us into all truth. And therefore, O God, as we come to thee this morning in the Bible class, we pray that in a very real way thou would draw near. We pray for the power and the help of the Holy Ghost. We pray for a binding of the devil. We realize, Father in heaven, that we cannot come to this subject and not know the resistance of the powers of darkness. And, O Father, we stand by faith into the victory of the cross. And we just pause to remember our dear Roman Catholic neighbors in this town and district. And we pray for them earnestly that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine into their hearts, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins, that they too might find this peace with thee, even through Jesus Christ himself. Father, we lift them to thee. We pray for them as a community. And we pray, O God, that you'll break into that community. And you'll bring many from darkness into light, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. Bind the devil. We stand into the victory of Christ's cross. We pray that the blood of the Lamb will prevail, that the Holy Ghost will even draw strangely near in this meeting. Come down in power, our souls to greet. We cry to thee, Father, we have no desire whatsoever to go through the motions of religion. We desire to worship God. We desire to meet with God. We desire to hear about God. And we cry to thee, O Father, that thou would draw near and answer prayer this morning and put your hand in this Bible class. Remember the Sunday school across the way as the little ones gather round their teacher's knee. Remember the junior and senior Bible classes. O God, we pray, let that incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, let it find a resting place in many a young heart. And may our children be born of God early in life, saved from the wiles of the devil. O God, hear our prayers and answer our prayers, which we offer as always in Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading together from verse 1. Let me welcome you all to the adult Bible class this morning. Good to see you here. Let me also welcome our webcast viewers, wherever you're watching in from around the world. We trust that the Lord will bless you as you gather with us, even by this means. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are reading together from verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading together from verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's just unite our hearts again in prayer, please. And if we could all just take a moment, still ourselves before the Lord, pray that the Lord will draw near in your own heart and speak to thee. We haven't come together just to look at this with no reason behind it. As I've said many times, we look at this subject, not that we might win arguments, but that we might win souls. That's why we look at it. That's why we study it. There is an end in view: the glory of God, the honor of Christ, and the good of souls. And therefore, let us pray to that end that God will speak to every heart. Father, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the Bible and our mother tongue. Lord, we cry to thee, just remember us in these moments as we turn again to this subject. Lord, we need thy help, thy power, thy grace. Lord, we cry to thee that you'll attend our minds, put them upon divine truth. We cry, O God, that there'll be a sense of God come over this gathering. We cry for this, and I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine anointing, Lord. Grant that holy baptism. We echo the words of John the Baptist of old: I have need to be baptized of thee. O God, grant that baptism now, we pray, and hear prayer which we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. We return again this morning to our study on the Church of Rome. On the past Sabbaths that I dealt with it, we looked at the subject of Mariolatry, the worship of Mary. Now, just to recap slightly, we noted that many of the names which are given to Jesus Christ in the Scriptures of Truth, the Church of Rome ascribes to Mary. Rome also claims that in the so-called Immaculate Conception of Mary, she was conceived with no sin, born without sin, and lived and died without sin. As I said on that, Rome did this because they realized if they were to promote Mariolatry among their dear people, the worship of Mary, then they had to attribute to Mary what the Bible gives to Jesus Christ. They had to take from Christ and give it to Mary. Conceived without sin, they say she was. Born without sin, they claim. Lived that holy and perfect life. All of this, we note that Rome ascribes to Mary. But how different? How different when you come to the Scriptures? For as we know, it is only a sinner who needs a Savior. And what did that dear soul say? Record it for us in Luke 1:47. She said, "My spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior." My spirit have rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, we saw that day as we sort of brought Mariolatry to a close by looking at prayers to Mary. And of course, we noted that there were also prayers to Joseph and other of the saints. Now, as we come back to this today, we really want to just continue looking at this subject of praying to saints, praying to idols. We noticed the last day that Roman Catholics are encouraged to get pictures of Mary and saints and crucifixes and pay honor and veneration to them, put them in those prominent places in their homes, that they might give them that honor and veneration which they are taught to give them. But as we saw, so-called pictures of Christ, wherever they are found, are a violation of the second commandment and teaching of Holy Scripture. And so we come again this morning to this subject. I've entitled just this morning's message, Prayer to Saints and the Worship of Idols and Images. Prayer to Saints and the Worship of Idols and Images. Now, does the Roman Catholic Church teach that the Bible says praying to saints is from the Scriptures? Yes, they do. I checked their catechism this week. Obviously, you, like I, thought, where on earth would they find that? Well, the fact is they can't find it. But they do go into the Scriptures and they take certain verses to back up this doctrine. And this is what their catechism teaches. These are the verses that the catechism of the Roman Catholic Church will give to back up the subject of praying to saints. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Remember, a saint in the eyes of the Church of Rome is someone who has been canonized after their death by the Pope. So Genesis chapter 20, and again, I quote their verses, their proof texts for this subject of praying to saints. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. You will see, as I saw, that there's absolutely no way that these verses can be attributed to such a teaching. Verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Now the time was, many of you know, was when Abimelech was told by Abraham that Sarah wasn't his wife, she was his sister, and Abimelech took Sarah, and God appeared to, or spoke to Abimelech in a vision, and told him not to touch Sarah, for she was another man's wife. It was a time that Abraham had been in great error in the whole subject, but God told Abimelech in verse 7, now restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Now, there's absolutely no way that Rome can claim that that teaches the prayers of saints after they have died. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse number 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. And let me read there. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Turn over to James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. And it says, confess your sins or your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now those texts, we all know those texts, and there is absolutely no way, that's all we'll say at this point, there's absolutely no way that those texts can be used to back up this subject of praying to saints. It can't happen. It can't be used. It's a complete perversion of Scripture. Now let me give you a prayer that I recorded this week out of some Roman Catholic manuscripts that I got my hands on. A prayer to Saint Cabrini. I want to read it to you. I want you to listen very carefully as we see what is actually taught here. O Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, thou who hast placed all thy confidence in the heart of Jesus and hast found in him the secret of all perfection, and the strength that made thee an apostle of the gospel throughout the world from the glory of heaven, look favorably upon me, who confidently have recourse to thy intercession. Thou who with a maternal heart. Now remember who he's praying to here. He's praying to St. Francis Xavier Cabrini. Thou who with a maternal heart has relieved the spiritual and temporal afflictions of so many of our brethren, wanderers through the world, show thyself propitious also to me, a pilgrim on life's journey, and from the most sweet heart of Jesus obtain for me all the spiritual graces necessary to reach my heavenly country. Hear, O Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, my confident prayer. Obtain for me the grace I so ardently desire. And at that point, in brackets, it's left for the one who's praying at that moment then to put in the request. Whatever you were praying about, you would put it in at that moment. And grant then that I too may be united to that multitude of souls who through thy intercession gratefully praise the goodness of God. Amen. And it ends with this: O Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, beloved spouse of Jesus, pray for me. Glory be to the Father. You see, Rome teaches its dear people that God magnifies the glory of the blessed in heaven by miracles and prodigies wrought by using their names or by some means of some article used by them during their life. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean by that, should a Roman Catholic be ill or some situation in their life, if they just quote this saint's name or pray to him or use a garment or a piece of clothing that he wore, that will bring healing, that will sort out that situation. And in their catechism, they actually have given instances to prove to their people. Obviously, I mean, they're dealing with the people who have to be instructed in these things, and they've got to give them evidence. So this is what they go on to say. There was a man called Anthony Margil. After his death, the Pope canonized him, and many miracles took place by his intercession throughout North and Central America, but principally in Texas, where Anthony Margil labored before he died. And so then they go on to give some of these so-called miracles that happened. Rome claims that a nun, Sister Mary of the Conception, being reduced to the point of death and having already received the last rites of the church, placed over her head the hood that was used by Anthony Margil and instantly recovered. Instantly recovered. Rome also claims that in Texas, a man called Onesitas de Barrio was suffering with a violent attack of lockjaw, and according to the doctors, was fast approaching his end. But by the invocation and prayer to Anthony Margil, immediately he recovered of that awful situation. Immediately. A priest, Don John Mary Perez Romo, had for some time been confined to his bed with delirium. And as all remedies had proved futile, a pillow used by Anthony Margil was placed under his head. He recovered consciousness and was never again afflicted with the same disease, though he lived 12 years longer. Now you can imagine that, a dear Roman Catholic person, and they've got some illness, and they read this, and they give this reverence and adherence to the teacher of Mother Church, as they call them. What are they going to do? Obviously, they're going to try and get something. Who wouldn't, if they were taught it was right? That's what they're taught. The Roman Catholic Catechism goes on to say in this subject of praying for saints, the saints are in a special way the friends of God. Remember what a saint is? No, what we have read this morning in 1 Corinthians. Rome claims a saint is someone, some elite band that God or the Pope has canonized after they died. The saints are in a special way the friends of God. They are masterpieces of the workings of his grace. The saints loved God above all things and gave him heroic service. God honors them now in heaven, and very often he has glorified them on earth by means of miracles. That is why we love and honor saints. Now, the portion that I read that from in the catechism was the portion to the schools, what they were taught. So you can picture, here's the children gathered, and they're thinking, why do we love saints? Why do we love these people that were canonized? Here's the reason. This is what they're taught. We honor saints by celebrating their memory and by asking them to pray to God for us. At the same time, we thank God for the graces which he gave to the saints and ask him to be gracious to us in answer to their prayers and to help us to be like them. The feast of saints is usually celebrated on the day in which the saint died, because this is his birthday into the kingdom of heaven. The saints are examples to us in the imitation of Christ. When we read their lives, we get to know the heroic way in which they lived, and thus we feel inspired to follow their example. We honor also the bodies of the saints, and many which they made use of while they were on earth. These things are precious reminders of the saints. We call them relics. We call them relics. That is those things left by them. We revere also pictures and statues of the saints, because in doing so, we are honoring the saint themselves. These pictures and statues remind us of the saints and help us to love them and make us want to imitate them. God has often worked miracles by means of relics and pictures and has given to those who honor the saints many favors. Now, dear people, I said this before. You could go up to the Cushendall Road Cemetery. You could walk around the Roman Catholic plot, and you will see on the headstones, Saint whoever, pray for me. Saint another saint's name, pray for me. Saint someone, have mercy on their soul. You will see that because they are taught the value, so-called, of the intercession of these so-called saints that Rome has supposed to have canonized. Now, you remember what Roman Catholics are taught to believe here. Roman Catholics are taught that God magnifies the glory of those in heaven by miracles being performed on earth when their name is quoted or some article they wore being used to touch a person. So, dear people, when Roman Catholics do such things, they're carrying out their religion as instructed by the church. And we must remember that, and our hearts must go out to them. We are not to think, are they wise enough? Yes, they are wise people. And they're dear people. And their souls are in danger of perishing. But what they're doing is, they're carrying out the teaching of Mother Church, because they're taught, as we've seen in this study, there's no salvation outside Mother Church. So they're just going along as they are instructed. So when Roman Catholics do such things, they are carrying out their religion as instructed by Mother Church. These so-called miracles I have told you of, and many others, the dear Roman Catholic knows, and they believe and are taught that the works and these prayers of saints are so strong and so necessary before God on their part. But dear people, I want you to understand something. When people enter into a realm of praying for the dead or praying to the dead, it is not a neutral realm. It's satanic and it's dark. And they're deceived and they're led into it. That's what it is. I hardly need to explain here, but because we're at this point in the study, we will explain it just so that we get it, and just maybe some dear person watching on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, where I read this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What is a saint according to the Bible? You see, Rome claims that a saint is someone canonized by the Pope after they have died. That's what Rome claims. But what is a saint? According to the Holy Ghost, what is a saint? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now you can go through Paul's epistles and you will see time and time again, as he begins his epistle, he speaks of writing to the saints. So who are saints? Saints are believers. Everyone that is saved by grace is a saint. Everyone that's washed in the blood of Christ, the Holy Ghost says, you are a saint of God. That's what everyone in this room this morning is, a saint. Redeemed. In God's eyes, we are saints. Everyone across this world today, redeemed by the blood of Christ, saved by his grace, found forgiveness in Christ, peace with God through the blood of the cross, and we're all fully aware of our failures, and we are in no way, like Rome would claim of it, saints, some sort of heroes. No, we're not. We're sinners saved by grace, and we're all unprofitable servants, but we're all saints. We're all saints because of the grace of God given to us in our lives. As I've already said, and I go back to it now, when you get into the world of praying to departed souls, you're going into an area forbidden by Scripture. Forbidden by Scripture. An area controlled by darkness. And it's not too much to say, it's much the same as going to mediums. The Bible completely forbids it all. Completely forbids it. The whole thing at best is folly. That has been very generous. At worst, it's satanic. That's what it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Here we come now to this subject of worshiping idols. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. And I emphasize this again, dear people. You and I meet with Roman Catholics all the time. Many of us enjoy talking with them, chatting with them. But what do they need? They need someone to come along who loves their soul and seek to show them the right way. That's what they need. Look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 10. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Now, what's Paul saying there? He's speaking about the heathen nations. And he's telling the church of Corinth, the worship of devils, Paul is telling them, was not the heathen's intention. They didn't go out to worship the devil. But because their worship was contrary to God's truth and they're sacrificing to these idols, may I say, as Rome does, they automatically brought themselves into the worship of the one who deceived them and worshiped the devil. That's what they did. Now, it was not their intention. And we are not saying that dear Roman Catholic people set out to worship devils. They don't set out to worship devils. But they end up doing it. The Mass. Their highest worship, if you want to put it like that, is blasphemous. It's blasphemous. And therefore, as we go through this study, we are seeing, and I said it before, and I am saying it again, Rome in no way can be called a Christian church. They are not Christian. Now, in some quarters, that would just be a horrific statement I have just made. But when you examine their teaching with Holy Scripture, they're not Christian. But as I said before in this study, it's a true friend that tells the truth. And we tell them the truth because we love their souls. And if we don't love their souls, then don't debate with them. Do it out of love or don't do it at all. That's what we do. What does the Bible say about praying to souls departed? Those verses that Rome used, James 5:16 and Romans 15:13, you don't even need me to hardly say this, but it does not prove that living Christians should pray to dead saints and to intercede for them or mediate for them. It obviously doesn't mean that. It simply means that Christians, while on earth, should pray for each other. Remember what Paul said to young Timothy, there's one mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But I want you to understand something, that Roman Catholics and their church themselves cannot explain how dead saints can hear all the prayers that go to them. They can't explain it. Can't give an answer for it. What does the Bible say about worship of idols? Turn with me to Exodus 25, because now I'll give you the two verses that Rome claims back up idolatry. Exodus chapter 25. As I have said in this study, every time I'm bringing you to the scriptures, I am quoting from their teaching so that I can't be accused of saying they say this when they don't. I can show you where I've got it. Exodus 25, verse number 18. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Now that'll do there. Just go now to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. These are their two main proof texts. And again, when you examine it, it's not proof text at all, obviously. Numbers 21, verse 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Numbers 21, 8 and 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it in a pole. And it came to pass that if a servant had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now just keep those two portions in your mind. Think about the cherubim, first of all. The cherubim were not adored or venerated. They were not worshipped, nor were they seen by the people. They were in the Holy of Holies, into which the high priest alone entered once a year, and then only with sacrifice. They were not seen by the public, and were certainly not prayed to or worshipped. You take the brazen serpent in Numbers 21. That was not made to be worshipped. It was made to cause those who needed Christ to look forward to Christ. And what's more, when it later became a relic and was worshipped by the people who offered incense to it, as may I add, Roman Catholics are taught to do to this day, to their idols, it was destroyed by godly Hezekiah. It was destroyed. When it became an object of worship, Hezekiah destroyed it. And so we're seeing again that these texts that the dear Roman Catholic has taught do not stand at all. They don't stand at all. Now, what about the rosary as we bring all this to a close? The rosary, which Roman Catholics pray, is vain repetition. And it's forbidden by Christ. I was reading on it yesterday, maybe Friday. The large rosary has 15 sections. 15 sections. But I want you to tell you something about it. The rosary has 10 times as many prayers addressed to Mary as it has to God the Father. And also, in it, there are none addressed to Christ and none to the Holy Spirit. It is designed primarily as a devotion to Mary. That's what it was designed for. And may I say something else? Something else that was designed as devotion to Mary. There was a film out a good few years ago called The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson was its director. And he said of that film, because Mel Gibson is a devout Roman Catholic, he said of that film that it was to promote the worship of Mary. That's why it was made. That's why it was made. And I say again here this morning, wherever you find praying to those that have died, praying to Mary, you are entering into an area of gross spiritual darkness. That is not just a folly. It's certainly folly. But it's a damning folly. Because the devil has reared it up for his own worship. His own worship. Let me close, and I want to read you this as I close here this morning. I want to read you an interview. It involves a former priest who was converted and actually went on to become a Presbyterian minister. God saved this man, and he went on to become a Presbyterian minister. But before he got saved, just by reading the scriptures, God really began to deal with him. And he began to question in his heart this whole subject of worshiping Mary. And he actually recorded for us the conversation that he had when he went to see his bishop. Just by reading the Bible, he became more and more alarmed. God awoke this man while he was in the priesthood, that what he was teaching was not right, and this worship of Mary certainly was not right. And he went to his bishop, and this is the conversation as recorded. My bishop, remember now, he's not saved at this point, but he's troubled and he's questioning. My bishop, who saved you and me upon the cross? The bishop answered, Jesus Christ. Okay. And who paid your debt and mine by shedding his blood? Was it Jesus Christ or Mary? It was Jesus Christ. Well then, bishop, when Jesus Christ was on earth, who loved the sinner more? Jesus Christ or Mary? These questions come into this man's mind, into his heart. Who loved the sinner more, Jesus Christ or Mary? The bishop said, well, Jesus Christ. Okay. Did any sinner come to Mary on earth to be saved? No, I suppose they didn't. Well, bishop, do you remember that any sinner has gone to Christ to be saved in the Bible? Yes, many. Did Christ ever rebuke them when they came, bishop? No, never. Let me ask you something else, bishop. Did Christ ever say to a sinner, go to Mary, she'll save you? No. If I'm reading the scriptures right, bishop, Jesus said to many poor sinners, come to me. Yes, he said that. Has he ever retracted those words? No. Who was more powerful than to save sinners? Was it Christ or was it Mary?
Jesus Christ, the bishop said.
Now then, the man went on, since Jesus and Mary are in heaven, can you show me in the scriptures that Christ has lost anything of his desire and power to save sinners, or that he has ever delegated this power now to Mary?
No, I can't show you that.
Then, bishop, I asked you a question. Why do we not go to him and to him alone? Why do we invite poor sinners to come by Mary and to Mary? When by your own confession, bishop, she is nothing compared to Christ in power, in mercy, in love, or compassion for the sinner. Why do we do this? To which the bishop could give no answer. Because there is no answer. There's not a shred of evidence in that book to back up that teaching. On Mary Olatry, the worship of idols, the praying to saints. Dear Roman Catholic, watching on, and I address you again this morning, and as a congregation here, we thank you for joining in on this broadcast. We thank you for that. But we want to see you saved. And we urge you to look away to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. His blood washes from all sin. His grace saves and keeps. There Mary found the salvation of her soul. She said, "My soul have rejoiced in God my Savior." And friend, may you find it there. The cross work was once and for all. The sacrifice need never be repeated. The blood has been shed. Divine justice has been satisfied. And if you come to Christ this morning, he'll save you and he'll keep you till the river of death rolls its water at your feet. And then he'll bear you safely over into his celestial city, whose builder and maker is God. Friend, the Bible knows nothing of a purgatory. Come to Christ. Enter into the joy of the forgiveness of sins. And again, we thank you for watching. And if we can ever be of help to you, contact the church on our website, and it would be our privilege to point you to Jesus Christ. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Father, take thy word. What makes us to differ? Nothing but the grace of God. But we pray, O God, that you'll remember our dear neighbors. Save them by your grace. Reach them with the gospel. And do a work that will last the test of time and eternity. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.